been talking about in John chapter 6. We've been spending 2 days with Jesus, and in that series, it's just going through the entire passage of John chapter 6. And it's all about Jesus and what Jesus did in those two-day period. And I'll give you like a nutshell version of that if this is like your first time coming here to engage or in the last few weeks. But I love it because it's just completely 100% about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and how John the writer reveals Jesus' nature, character, and identity through these stories. So today's the last week, and next week we'll move on to other stuff. And last week, though, I teased out that this Sunday we would talk about how Jesus dealt with abandonment, because what we see here is some of his disciples abandoning him. And as I wrote the message, though, I realized that maybe this message isn't so much about what we do or what Jesus did when people abandoned him or us, because really Jesus just kind of let them go, and I didn't think there was a lot we could learn from that. I felt more like this message was going to end up being more about what do we do, what is our response when a difficult thing happens, when something happens where it's a difficult period of time or what we see in this passage, a hard teaching is how the disciples called it. So I apologize if you're here from last week and you wanted to hear about how abandonment, you know, how do I handle abandonment? I'm sorry about that because it's false advertising, and that's just not the way this message went. So anyway, here's John chapter 6, verses 60 through 61. It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And I'll tell you what, I'll give you what the context is here in a minute. So on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And you do not want to leave too, Jesus said, turning to the 12. And Simon Peter answered them, Lord, to whom shall we turn? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So I'm so happy because there are people in this room, in fact, most of you, who've never had a hard time. You know, it's just wonderful that there are people out there that have never experienced any kind of difficulty. I'm pretty sure there's people. Raise your hand if you've never had a hard time. I'm so happy for. Wait, nobody's raising their hand. Everybody's had some sort of hard time, right? Raise your hand if you've had a hard time. Yeah. And if you didn't raise your hand, point to that person and say, you're going to have a hard time. If you don't raise your hand, because we've all had hard times. It's not true that nobody's had a hard time. Everybody has experienced something difficult. Everybody's struggled with something. Everyone has had difficulty. And although I got to say, I've heard people complain about their struggles at times, like, oh man, my life's terrible. And then they pour out everything that's going on. And I'm like, dang, if that's the worst you've had it, like, that's not bad. You know, good for you, because let me tell you mine. You know, but no, of course we don't do that. But these guys basically say to Jesus, this is a hard teaching. We're out of here. So I want to put it all in context together for those of you who haven't been here through the series or are not sure exactly what we're talking about. So first, in John chapter 6, we see Jesus and his disciples, they try to escape to a mountain, get a little R&R. They just want a little relaxation and some rest. But then 5,000 men, just 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, they come and follow them, and he stops everything and he teaches them. And then the disciples say, hey, they're hungry. Then they have the whole feeding of the 5,000 thing with five loaves and two fishes. And then the disciples that evening, they go across the lake to kind of get away from the crowds, but Jesus stays behind. And then later on, he walks across the water and he catches up with them. And then the next day, the crowd wakes up and they're like, wait, where'd Jesus go? There's boats here, there's not boats here now. Maybe he escaped, but he didn't go with the disciples. No, what's going on? So they go to the other side of the lake to follow him because they were hungry again. They wanted some actual bread and fish. So they came back looking for Jesus for that. Jesus says, I see your motivation. I know why you're here. So he calls out their motivation. They just want more food for their bellies. But then he takes that as an opportunity to tell them about he being the bread of life, that he has this extra thing about him, that he alone is spiritual nutrition, that he's the bread. He's not talking about eat on me because you're a cannibal. He's saying eat of me because spiritually speaking, I am what you need to be for your spiritual food. And then they grumble among themselves and they start to argue because they didn't like the change that Jesus was bringing to them, forcing them to think about something new, something that they didn't like in their understanding of things. And Jesus once again further explains then he's better than the manna that came from heaven that their forefathers had gotten with Moses in the wilderness. He's better than that. If you eat of Jesus, if you partake of Jesus' spiritual nutrition, then you'll live forever. And you can't just look at bread and it satisfy you. You can't just see bread for it to satisfy you. You can't just smell it. You can't just know how to make it. Bread only does good if you eat it. And Jesus says, eat of me, nourish on me, partake of it, and let it nourish your body. Let it nourish your whole spirit. So that brings us up to today's passage. And people say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Who can accept this difficult teaching that you're giving us, Jesus? And that's where we're at today. So school started this week. How many started school? Yeah, some of you. Oh, all those kids are gone, aren't they? They all left. So they're not. Some of you over here, I know. You started school this week. How many of you have a hard teacher this year? Some of you might have a hard teacher. I know you do, okay? How many of you amongst us have had hard teachers in the past? Okay, myself included. I remember Dr. David Kuby. He was a professor of theology for my undergrad. He taught Gospel and Epistles of John, which maybe I should have went ahead and took that class because we're studying John now. But I dropped that class faster than anything because you don't mess with my GPA senior year, buddy, because that was going down the tube. So I just dropped that class. He was a hard teacher, and I didn't want to suffer through that. But Jesus was not a hard teacher. Okay? He was not a hard teacher. He was a great teacher. He taught hard concepts in very easy to understand ways by teaching with parables and things. But these people weren't saying, Jesus, you're a hard teacher. He's not about Jesus being a hard teacher. But chemistry for me was a very difficult teaching for me to understand. Oh man. Chemistry, I worked so hard for chemistry to get my C. I got a C in chemistry. I really worked hard at it. And all those little letters and then the number underneath it, and then you put them together for the compound, Carrie doesn't even understand. And I feel better knowing that Carrie doesn't understand it too. But some of you get it, and I'm happy for you. But chemistry for me was a hard teaching. It was a hard teaching to understand. I just never got it. I couldn't comprehend it. I couldn't do well with it. It was a hard teaching. But this right here wasn't a hard teaching for those disciples to understand. They weren't saying, I can't understand it. They weren't saying, this is a hard teaching. I don't understand it, so explain it more. This was not a difficult teaching to understand. They understood it. They comprehended it. This wasn't the hard teaching that Jesus was giving. Rather, this was a hard teaching for them to accept. They were like, yeah, we get it. We got you, Jesus. We understand the bread thing. We're just not buying it. We're not accepting it. We don't receive it. So instead of accepting the teaching, they just turn and leave. They walk away from Jesus and from the teaching. So they turn from Jesus and they walk away. Now, in terms of church growth theory and practice And I've read a lot about it because we're a brand new church and studied and gone through some training on how to plant churches and whatnot. In terms of church growth, this was a really bad day for the church because there was 5,000 men that had followed Jesus across the lake. And then, let's just assume that of the 5,000 that Jesus had fed the previous day, that the disciples were counted among them, like the 12 disciples. So 5,000, and 4,988 of them leave in one day. They walk out. Like, this is a hard teaching. 4,988 people leave in a single day. Now, I and the gospel writer's honest, there's one more going to leave too. We know Judas Iscariot. He's going to be out of the picture too. So as a pastor, as a person who loves to just gather people, I think the temptation would really be strong to change that message a bit. Whoa, wait a minute, guys. Come back. Let's sit down and talk about this here. Don't leave just yet. Let's see if we can soften this teaching a little bit so it's not so hard. And you preach a church down from 5,000 to 12 in a single day. Hey, you know the bishop's going to pick up the phone and call you. So what happened? So you have 5,000 people in your church in Ohio. That's one of the biggest churches in the whole state. I might be tempted just to soften that message a little bit. Yeah, you guys come back, because I don't want to lose 4,988. So on hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Jesus, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now, he doesn't apologize one bit for the teaching. He doesn't say, "I'm sorry about it." He doesn't say, "I didn't mean to offend you." A couple weeks ago, we talked about conflict and sources of conflict, and I confess to you that my primary source of conflict is my mouth. I get in trouble with my mouth, and that's where a lot of, if I have conflict, is because I've usually said too much. I should have stopped about three sentences early, and I would have avoided the conflict. That's me. If that were me, I would have maybe been tempted to apologize. "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Come back. And I'm not really all that bad with conflict, but if I'm going to have conflict, that's where it is. So Jesus doesn't say it that way. Jesus is not apologetic about his offending 4,988 people. The problem with plain text is, like, when you text people, you can't get their emotion out of it unless they send the little emoticon, you know, then you know, or it's in all caps, you know, but you can't see. So reading the Bible here, we can't see how Jesus says it. So he might say, "Did I offend you? I'm sorry, come back." But I don't think he said it that way. It might have this other way of saying it that I might fall to. He might get snarky with it, like, "Did I offend you? Did I hurt your feelings? Do I need to call a wambulance?" You know, I don't think he got snarky either with it. You know, I don't. "You want some wine with your cheese?" I don't think he did that. I just think he recognizes they're not able to accept it. Does this saying offend you? You're not able to receive it. He doesn't compromise on this. There are some things that are just impossible to compromise on. And one of the things that we'll never compromise on here at Engage New York is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. Through partaking of the bread of life, Jesus is the only way. Now, I'm sorry, not sorry, that if that offends you. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because that's the teaching that we are going to build this church on. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. We preach that Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, raised to life again so that we can have new life too. There's no compromise on that. So just eat the bread. Or you can do what the 4,988 did, and they walk away. But it doesn't offend everybody. So Jesus goes on. He says, "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" He knew he was going to ascend to heaven. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and of life, and there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So God the Father activates our hearts to search out for Jesus. God has put within us the desire to be in relationship with him. There's a need, a longing to be in relationship with him. We just don't always fill it with the right thing. We fill it with a lot of other things sometimes, with food or with alcohol or sex or buying clothes or relationships, whatever it is. We fill it with other things a lot of times before we ever come to the conclusion that it's Jesus. But God's the one who puts that longing there, that desire. And the real way to do it is through Jesus. So in God's grace, God providently works within us to go before us and draw us to Jesus. And then the passage goes on. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. So they left. They were like, peace out. They couldn't handle it. It was too different. It was a change from what they were thinking. It's not what they were expecting or hoping for. It was not what they wanted. What they wanted was actual bread. They wanted breakfast is what they really wanted. But this was too different for them. He could have provided them with the bread. He did it the day before. I know he could have done it. He could have given them the fish that they wanted. He could have kept the crowd. He could have given the crowd exactly what they wanted. He could have had the 5,000 people following, so his group would have grown from 12 to 5,000 just that fast, and they could have taken over Jerusalem if they'd have kept growing like that. But what draws the crowd keeps the crowd. What you draw the crowd with is what you have to use to keep the crowd with. And Jesus would have to keep giving them bread, keep giving them fish, keep giving them bread, keep giving them food, keep giving them the things so they would stay. But we know that they wouldn't just be satisfied with just the bread. Because if you go back to the Hebrew people, their forefathers, they had the manna, and they kept getting manna. Oh no, now we want some quail. We want some we want some meat. So we're never satisfied. We're humans. We always want more. We always want better. Yeah, give us bread. Give us bread, but now I want a cinnamon roll. Ah, man, we got some cinnamon donuts back there. Man, I should go for a pizza stick now and a lemon shake-up. So we're human. That's what we do. That's what we want. But Jesus didn't bend towards the will of the people because Jesus came to bring the people into his will. And Jesus didn't compromise, and he just let 4,988 people walk away. And then he looks at the remaining 12. He looks at the people who are left, and he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Now, he asks it in such a way that begs no to be the answer. You don't want to leave too, do you? It's kind of like how churches ask for volunteers. Hey, you don't want to run the children's ministry, do you? you don't want to clean the bathrooms before worship, do you? Nope. Sure don't. You don't want to leave too, do you? He asked the disciples. And Simon Peter, always good for a quote, he's the one who answered. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter speaks for everyone, and he's like, where else are we going to go, Jesus? You're it. We have no place else to turn. We've been following you for this long period of time, and now we believe in what you say. We believe you're the bread of life. We're going to eat of that bread of life. We believe in you. You are the Holy One of God. But in reading what Peter says, I think there's a little bit of more meaning there that we can glean from it. He says, we have come to believe and to know. We've come to it. We've come to this conclusion. That means they didn't believe right off the bat. When Jesus first called them, they didn't really believe that he was bread of life. They didn't understand it yet. They didn't even have that term probably yet. They didn't know about it. They didn't understand all of it. But they've been going through and walking with Jesus maybe 2 or 3 years at this point. And now they have finally come to this belief, to know this conclusion that Jesus has, only Jesus has the words to eternal life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that you might come to worship someplace or go to a home group for 3 years before believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I think our modern day churches might have it a little bit backwards. Sometimes, maybe a lot of times, we ask people to come forward and make a decision. First thing, you're a sinner, you need Jesus. Come forward, make your dedication to Jesus. Or maybe it's an evangelistic event. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, but I think we can come to it a little bit backwards, where we're asking somebody to make a huge commitment, a lifetime commitment, at a first introduction. You don't marry people that way most of the time. Some cultures do. You don't marry people that way. You spend time getting to know the person. Now, I believe everybody needs to make that decision. Everybody needs to make a decision towards Jesus Christ. That's my personal opinion. But maybe we need to get to know Jesus too. It's okay if it takes you a little while. The disciples didn't even believe in Jesus when they first met him. So it's okay if you don't too. But there is some urgency too. I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to wait unnecessarily. You know, like, I'm just enough Baptist to say there is a school bus that could hit you on the way home, and you could die on your way home, and I don't want you to do that. I want you to go to heaven. I really want you to. So make that decision, but get to know the guy. The disciples did too. And let me say this too, just a little advertisement for our home groups. If you're not a believer yet, go. Go. Get to know Jesus. The home groups are for everybody. You have a list of them there. Choose one. Get to know Jesus. Get to know fellow believers who are also getting to know Jesus. And you won't be able to help but to believe in him by the end of 2 or 3 years. I guarantee it. The reality is the disciples made a commitment to learn about and learn from Jesus and walk with Jesus before they ever believed in Jesus as their Savior. And we want everyone to get to that point too. We want everyone to believe in Jesus as their Savior. We want it today. We want it 6 months from now, 3 years from now. Whatever it takes for you, we'll walk with you until that happens. Because in the end, we want to be sure that you can say, just like Peter, and so that you can honestly say, I have come to believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God and he is my Savior. And then Jesus even acknowledges that he is going to strike out with one of the disciples. Here's what he says. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. And I figure, you know, even Jesus was 11 out of 12 on people. You know, that's pretty good record, but he missed it on one of them. So where are we in this message? Where are you in the message? Are we on the side with Jesus, or are we on the side with the disciples, or are we on the side with the people who leave? Now, if you're on the side of Jesus, I try to take, where are we, what's your perspective on this message? You know, Jesus is here. He's at the risk of losing some relationships. And if that's you, if you're at risking, I know some people in the room right now being asked to compromise on something, and yet if they do compromise, they'll keep the relationship. If they don't, the relationship is broken. I know there's people that way. So Jesus did not bend to the whims of people to gain people. And if that's you, if you're in that, you better be sure that you're not compromising for the wrong things in the wrong way at the wrong time. The only way to do that is to pray and to seek the wisdom of others. And if that's the case, then you need to probably be ready to watch people leave. And I've lived through that. I've watched people leave. Friendships and ministries, and it's really hard. And I kind of lean towards being a people pleaser. And like I said, I want to gather people around, but some people leave ministries, some people move into other ministries, some people start ministries or just think the grass is greener on the other side. And I hate it when that happens. It hurts me so badly to see that happen, because it feels like being abandoned. It just feels like they've abandoned me. And Jesus didn't let that bother him. And let me kind of reiterate, if you've left the church to come here, I'd say please reconsider. You know, go bloom where you're planted. If you're planted at that other church, then bloom there. If not, then come here. You know, I want you to be planted here. But if you're going to plant here, plant. You know, bloom. Bear fruit. grow, bring other people in. That's what we want for you. But if you're kind of teetering and you feel guilty about, then go to your other church. Go where you're supposed to be. That's fine. I want you to be able to find Jesus and know where he is and be in ministry. That's kind of a little sideline. So Jesus isn't just trying to get a big crowd. He's trying to build a movement of obedience to God, and there's no compromise for that. So there might be a little bit of that in you or for you. You might be kind of in Jesus' perspective right now where you might be feeling like you might have to compromise and maybe let people walk away. It might be time for you just to let people walk away so that you can be obedient to God. But so that might be you. But I don't know that that's where most of us are. I think maybe where most of us are living is this idea of what happens when things get hard. What happens when things gets difficult? What do we do when life gets hard? And I'm not talking about salvation because that's God's role in your life. You can accept Jesus in your heart. You'll be saved if you die and you'll go to heaven. You know, that's one thing. But God does that saving. Getting saved is the easy part. I'm talking about after that. God doesn't promise that everything after you become a believer in Jesus, God doesn't promise that everything's going to get magically easier. In fact, sometimes I think things instead get incredibly harder. Things can get incredibly more difficult as you believe in Jesus. So some people just expect that things will get easy, like they'll never have to sweat to make things happen. If you listen to Stephen Furtick, I think just last week or a week before in his message, he said, people go to the gym and expect to get swole without getting sore. I love that quote. My girl's schedule had just changed with school starting, and now that it opened up about 2.5 hours for me every day, an hour at the beginning and an hour at the end of the day, where I don't have responsibility with children now, and it's terrible, really. I just don't. I'm so sad about it. So I have chosen to start going to the gym at the time the girls get on the bus, and because I have extra time now. So at 7 o'clock, if you're going to go to Planet Fitness, I'll be there Monday, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. And so I am trying to get swole. No, not really. I'm just trying to get healthy. But doggone, man, on Saturday I could barely walk. I was so sore because I did way too many lunges. It is hard work. You can't get healthy. You can't get in shape without being sore. You have to work at it. You can't play music like our friends do here on stage. You can't play music like they do without putting the work into it, without sweating at it, without really struggling at it. You can't get that degree that you're working on, that sheepskin, without putting in the study and the effort and the work to earn that degree. You can't get the promotion at your job without doing the small things of work that makes a difference in your workplace. You can't have a great relationship with your spouse or your kids or your parents unless you invest in them with time and love. Good things often require some work and some struggle, some effort. Like you have a guitar sitting in your house. I know a lot of you do. You have all the books for the class. You have that job already. Some of you have the relationship that you want. But you can't play that guitar until you practice it. You can't pass the test until you crack that book open and you study. You can't get the raise until you do the work and the effort to get that raise. And you can't love until you invest. Yeah, you get saved. You have the start for sure. Jesus is going to bring you into heaven. You may already have that, but I'm talking about living in the fullness of Christ now, today, not when you die. Living in the fullness of Christ today takes some work. There's some effort required of you. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Life with Jesus is not all easy. Stuff still happens. Things happen. It's called life. But Jesus, this teaching is hard. It's hard to accept. I don't want to accept it. I just want to take the easy stuff because the easy stuff is easy. And I don't have to work at it. And it just comes and it goes. But that's not what it takes to live in the fullness of Christ. Those 5,000 people came to Jesus to get something to eat. He didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed, and they said, it's too hard. It's just too hard. So how do you respond when the teachings are hard, when the accidents happen, when people exercise their free will against you and make a decision that bothers you? Are you going to leave like the 4,988? Are you going to say, this is too hard, I just can't accept it, it's too much? And so you have to decide, will it lead you to despair or will it lead you to dependence? And honestly, these things don't just happen because you're following Jesus. They happen because we live in a fallen and broken world. They happen because life is hard. They happen because stuff happens. So do we turn and run away from Jesus? People do turn and run. They do. That's an option. But their problems follow them. I guarantee you their life is not easier without Jesus. I don't think it gets better. It's just the venue changes. The 4,988, they left because it was just too hard. They turned in despair. But what about the 12? I want to invite the band to come on up here at this moment. They're going to close us out with a song. But what about the 12? How did they respond when Jesus turned to them and said, well, what about you? What about you? Do you want to leave too? Are you going to stay or are you going to go? This teaching's hard. What about you? And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom else shall we turn? You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? When the teaching is hard, when life is difficult, when things go poorly, when people make bad decisions against you, where else will you go? You alone have the words of life eternal. There's no other place. There's no other place I can turn to when life gets down and life goes just down the drain. Where else can I go but to Jesus Christ? Because He alone has the words of comfort and bring life. So they turn to dependence. I know the decision I've made. I know the way I will go. And I'll tell you, just a little testimonial, I've had some struggles lately since we've opened this church. I've had my appendix out. I've had my gallbladder out. Had a spot of cancer on my nose removed. Had another medical procedure that was really uncomfortable. But to test things. And I'm almost done with shingles. I had 5 weeks of shingles. I mean, they're just weird stuff. And it's a lot of pain. Just physical pain. And it hurts just to move sometimes. I'm just telling you, it sucks. And if somebody were to tell me, hey, Dave, you'll never have to have another surgery and you'll never go through emotional pain or physical pain again if only you would turn and walk away from Jesus. Boy, I would know they would be lying. I know they're lying because life happens. I know life doesn't work that way, but don't let despair be the thing that you turn to. Don't turn in despair. Turn to dependence. I know the choice that I'm going to make, and I have to make it every day. I depend on Jesus. I turn to Jesus in dependence on Him because you alone have words of life. You alone have words for life. You alone has comfort. We turn to you alone for freedom. We turn to you alone for healing. We turn to you alone for forgiveness. We turn to you alone for blessing. And we turn to you alone, Jesus, for words of life that bring us to us help when we're needy, comfort when we're down, healing when we're broken. We turn to you alone, Jesus, to bring us eternal life. And the band's going to sing a couple songs for us, or a song to close.